I'm reading from Colossians 1-14, and it comes from the Good News Translation. From Paul, who by God's will is an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from my brother Timothy. To God's people in Colossae, who are our faithful friends in union with Christ, may God our Father give you grace and peace. We always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all God's people. When the true message, the good news, first came to you, you heard about the hope it offers. So your faith and love are based on what you hope for, which is kept safe for you in heaven. The gospel keeps bringing blessings and is spreading throughout the world, just as it has among you ever since the day you first heard about the grace of God and came to know it as it really is. You learnt of God's grace from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is Christ's faithful worker on our behalf. He has told us of the love and the Spirit has given you that the Spirit has given you. For this reason, we have always prayed for you ever since we heard about you. We ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, with all the wisdom and understanding that his Spirit gives. Then you will be able to live as the Lord wants and will always do what pleases him. Your lives will produce all kinds of good deeds, and you will grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength which comes from his glorious power, so that you may be able to endure everything with patience. And with joy give thanks to the Father, who has made you fit to have your share of what God has reserved for his people in the kingdom of light. He rescued us from the power of darkness and brought us safe into the kingdom of his dear Son, by whom we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The reading now comes from Luke 10:15-37, also from the Good News Translation. A teacher of the law came up and tried to trap Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to receive eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "What do the scriptures say? How do you interpret them?" The man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as you love yourself." "You are right," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But the teacher of the law wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus answered, "There was once a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when robbers attacked him, stripped him, and beat him up, leaving him half dead. It so happened that a priest was going down that road, but when he saw the man, he walked on by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite also came there, went over and looked at the man, and then walked on by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was traveling that way came upon the man, and when he saw him, his heart was filled with pity. He went over to him, poured oil and wine on his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own animal and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Take care of him,' he told the innkeeper, 'and when I come back this way, I will pay you whatever else you spend on him.'" And Jesus concluded, "In your opinion, Which one of these three acted like a neighbor towards the man attacked by the robbers? The teacher of the law answered, the one who was kind to him. Jesus replied, you go then and do the same. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise Christ our Lord.
When I was about 17 years old, I had this idea in my heart that I didn't know what to do with. It was an idea that I wanted to preach. Now you can imagine the scene, a 17-year-old, and all of his friends are saying, do you think we look old enough to go to the pub and get them to serve us beer? And I was standing on the side saying, do you think we can go to church and I can convince them to let me speak? It didn't go down very well. It was the opposite of what you think might have happened. But at that time, I met with a minister, and I said, this is what's on my heart. This is what I want to do. This is what I feel God calling me to. And he said, why? And he was being a bit tricky. He was trying to catch me out. He said, why do you want to preach? And I gave long reasons. There were many reasons why I said, I think I'm the right one who needs to stand up in front and say some things. And he listened patiently. And at the end, he said, there is actually only one reason why you should ever want to stand up and preach. And that is to preach Christ and Him crucified. That is the only reason. And I went away and I didn't actually go back to him for about 2 more years. I was needing to work through some things in my life first, even though the seed had been planted there. And today we start the beginning of a 4-week sermon series titled Christ at the Center. And today I want to say, without any other ado, that is what we want you to know today. That Christ is at the center of our lives. And if Christ is not at the center, let me encourage you right now. Let me take that advice that was given to the pimply-faced 17-year-old and say, put Christ at the center. Our lives should do nothing except preach Christ and Him crucified. And throughout today, it's my hope that what I say will keep drawing us back to that again and again. Let me let you know as well that there is a booklet that goes with the sermon series for this week. It is available online as well in PDF version. If you would like to get a copy of this today or in your home groups, if you would like to use it, we really do hope and pray that as a community, we hear those words again to put Christ at our center. And we want to do it together as a community, all of us heading in the same direction. Now, the world is often promising a lot to us. Have you ever been burnt by the world? Have you ever been burnt where you think something should happen and it doesn't? Where somebody promises you the return on investment? You've heard those? It's too good to be true, and you think, yes, but I'm going to try it anyway. There are many things in our world that promise fruit, that promise goodness, that promise results, but that don't always deliver. Today I want to say, our reading isn't one of those things. Our reading today from Colossians is something that will help us to bear fruit. And if you're coming into the service today thinking that there are many parts of my life that maybe aren't going the way that they should, I want to encourage you today. We put Christ at the center, and our scripture reminds us very clearly that there is fruit to be had in our lives. Paul opens this letter to Colossians in the same way that he always does, with gratitude, with hope, with newness. But if we read it too fast, we'll miss something that is staggering. He says in verse 6, The gospel keeps bringing blessings and is spreading throughout the world. In our lives today, 2,000 years later, it's easy for us to say, of course the gospel is spreading throughout the world. Because it's our reality. But when he was saying it, there was only a small number of people in pockets around cities around him who were speaking the word of God. He was also part of the Empire of Rome. And we know that the Roman Empire had a very specific idea of what global meant. Global meant all the citizens of Rome. But it also meant power. It also meant conquest. Global also meant swords and taxes and Caesar's face stamped on everything. Everywhere you looked, the Roman Empire was real and forceful. And that's why what Paul says is staggering. He says that this message, this Jesus story that's being told, is becoming global. Every single person you meet and you know is going to hear this message. Every single person that is in the Roman Empire, and he was using those words of empire, he was saying that every single person will hear this gospel message. But not a message about control and about force, but a message about blessing. Not a message about conquering land and using swords to do it, but about planting seeds. Not about domination, but specifically about fruitfulness. Paul is saying that Jesus Christ is becoming the blueprint for all of creation. And that throughout the Roman Empire, throughout the known world to him at that time, throughout all the entire world, that Christ is the blueprint for everything. No matter what we do and what we say, Christ is able to speak into it and to give information there, to give hope and joy there. Paul is saying that the message of Christ is awakening what God has already placed in all things. And that the knowledge then begins to spread. That the knowledge of Christ in all things begins to spread. Because I believe the gospel of Christ is universal. And the reason I say this is, what other way of living can survive so many different settings and so long a history? We have had the gospel of Christ for 2,000 years. Every now and then I need to remind people that as a church, and I say remind people, I often work in human resource areas. I do some things in the church that need us to consult with experts in the field around us. Every now and then even I get the privilege of chatting to marketing people. If you've ever worked with marketing people, there are a whole other breed of people. They think differently. They think in exciting ways, don't get me wrong, but they think very differently and they view the world in a specific way. So do lawyers, so do doctors, so do other people. But in these moments, I'm often reminded I need to have conversations with them and they'll say, yes, but this and this and we do that and that, and particularly the marketers, they'll say, yeah, but that's old. We did that 10 years ago and it's old. You can't do that anymore. And then I need to remind them that every other day, we need to come back to a document that's 2,000 years old. If you say something's old because it's 10 years, you've got nothing on this. You've got nothing on this gospel. 2,000 years and we still keep saying, let's do the same thing. We have a gospel that spreads back into our past. And think about everything that has changed in our world in those 2,000 years. And still the gospel is relevant today. And then you look at the broadness of it. How many other documents, how many other ways of speaking and living can we bring into diverse situations? Everything from boardrooms to prison cells. The same document is used. Everything from under-resourced schools to the top schools in our country, the same gospel is read and spoken. Every space and place, from Sandton to Alexandra, from Houghton to Yeovil, the exact same gospel is spoken and used across those different places and spaces. How many other ways of living, how many other documents, how many other speaking about how we should live can be brought into all of those places at the same time? There is no political agenda that can do that. There is no philosophical idea that can do that. The only thing which can do it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years in history and still relevant today, across every single setting that you can possibly imagine in 2025. The gospel of Christ is real there. So let me say Paul's words again. The gospel keeps bringing blessings and is spreading throughout the world. This gospel has power behind it. It breaks language barriers. It crosses political systems. There is no place in our world today that we cannot bring it and it doesn't have relevance. The gospel is powerful. But why is it powerful? How is it powerful? I believe it's powerful because it's not tied to any one culture or people or language. It's not tied to any one part of history. What it is tied to is love. And love never ends. The gospel isn't tied to force like so many other ideas in our world. It's tied to love. Paul isn't inventing this idea. He isn't speaking something new that wasn't known about before. But what Paul does in a real way at the beginning of Colossians is he anchors it so that it can echo everything that he knew to be true and what we know to be true as well. He could echo the ancient poetry, which even then for him was already ancient. I'm reminded of Psalm 139, and it's a well-known psalm. And I read to us just verses 6 to 10. It says, "Your knowledge of me is too deep. It is beyond my understanding. Where could I go to escape from you? Where could I get away from your presence? If I went up to the heaven, you would be there. If I lay down in the world of the dead, you would be there. If I flew away beyond the east or lived in the farthest place in the west, you would be there to lead me. You would be there to help me." And this is where we realize that God has always been there. God is always present in everything we do. No matter where we go to, God is already there. No matter where we find ourselves, the gospel has been there. Christ has been there. And this is the divine lure, the one which calls us in all the time, the divine reminder that is unending and constant. The gospel moves throughout time and culture. It moves throughout our world, inviting every heart and every system and every society to become whole. But what does this gospel that Paul talks about actually do in a person? What does it actually mean in our lives? I believe, as we have said, that our series is about, it puts Christ at the center. This is what Paul is driving at. And it puts Christ at the center so that we can bear fruit, so that we can grow in our lives and the world around us can change. Remember that he says, and I'm going to read us verse 6 and 9 and 10 again of our Colossians. It says, "The gospel keeps bringing blessings. Ever since the day you first heard about the grace of God and came to know it as it really is." And then verse 9 and 10, "We ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Your lives will produce all kinds of good deeds and you will grow in your knowledge of God." Paul is clear. We have Christ at the center so that we can have fruit in our lives. And here's the thing. Paul isn't trying to say, just try harder, just do better. He doesn't say things like, get it together, man, get it together. Because we need it to be better than it is. Instead, he says, understand grace. Take time to to let it sink into your life. Come to know it as it really is. And from there, we will be able to move into our lives and into the world. Because when Christ is at the center of your life, you will grow. You'll produce all kinds of good things because you're rooted in not just the knowledge of Christ, but the way of Christ. Christ isn't outside to us, something to be chased and captured. Christ is in us. Christ is present already. Christ has been with us from the very beginning. But what happens when we get too used to something? Have you ever had it before that some furniture's moved in a room and you walk in and suddenly you're like, where is it? Have you ever had it before where you put something in the same place every time and somebody in your house moves it somewhere else? I have 3 children. Nothing is ever in the same place twice. When we get used to something being somewhere, we simply go to it again and again, and it's there, and we know it, and it's easy. But sometimes something is moved. Sometimes when it's moved, we suddenly realize that it's not there. When somebody moves a couch in the lounge, suddenly the whole lounge looks different because of one piece of furniture. Everything is the same. The same stuff is there. I'm pretty sure there's at least one pair of scissors that I've lost that my kids have put somewhere in their bedroom. I know the scissors are there, but I can't find it. And it's the same with us in our relationship with Christ. Christ is always there. But sometimes we get used to Christ being in the same place. And when Christ turns up in a different place, we're startled by it. If Christ is in my house, but I think Christ is in the study where the scissors should be, and instead Christ is in my kid's bedroom where the scissors actually are, I can't find it. And I say, the scissors aren't here. And when I say that, I mean, Christ isn't here. And sometimes in our life that happens. We think that Christ isn't there. But actually Christ has been there all along. But Christ has moved somewhere and we need to go find Christ. We need to acknowledge Christ in a different way in our lives. And each time that happens to us, it's our reminder, our invitation to say what we know to already be true, that Christ is close with us. Christ is in our lives. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and in the Message version it says this: take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. It's the reminder that we need to put Christ at the center. Everything in our lives. And if we try and remove Christ from the ordinary, if we try and say that Christ only belongs in the church, only belongs when I'm praying, only belongs when I'm reading scripture, that we'll find ourselves in a difficult place. But if we put Christ in the center of the ordinariness of everything of our lives, at the center of every single part of everything we do every day, then we will find that Christ is there with us, not just in a new way, but in a familiar way, as Christ has always been there. And what it might mean is that you need to move the couch across the room. You need to change something up in your life to say, what will remind me that Christ is there? And we can do that in so many different ways in our lives. We can ask the question, how do I see Christ in the people around me? We can ask the question, how do I use scripture in my lives in different ways. We can go to work each day and say, how do I, even if it's not in a way of quoting scripture, how do I bring Christ into my work, into my workplace with my colleagues? We can find those moments which will remind us that Christ is there. I know many people have found it very useful to carry a small cross in their pocket or their handbag, to put a reminder of Christ on their key ring, to hang in their window, on their rearview mirror, a little something that says, Christ is with me. A visual reminder, a constant reminder that Christ is there. And in that way, allow us to acknowledge Christ at the center every single day of our lives. I read it again. Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. So what does having Christ at the center do for the world around me? And my answer is everything. The gospel bears fruit when we allow Christ's presence to shape how we see the world, how we speak into the world, and how we act. Christ in the center, and I cannot stress this enough, will change your life in every single moment. If you don't believe it, I encourage you to spend just a few days allowing Christ into places that you haven't allowed Christ before. And see the change that begins to happen there. See the way in which you begin to view the world differently. It's not about earning God's love. It's about responding to it. God is always whispering a better possibility into every moment. And the fruit comes when we say yes. The fruit comes when we say yes. Think about a tree that gets to the end of winter. There is a chemical process that happens in it that says now is the time to sprout leaves. Now is the time to grow. Once the rains have come and the roots are aware that it has been filled with enough, it then begins to say now is the time for fruit. We can't make the tree do it. The tree has to decide for itself. I can stand next to a tree all day and knock on the side and say, it's the middle of winter, it's July, but I want an apple, please. And it will not do it. But when the tree says, yes, now is the time, then the fruit begins to grow. And I want to encourage us in the same way. God is always available and present to us. God is always inviting us into newness and life. God is always saying, there is goodness to be had. When we respond, we as the tree say, now is the time for fruit, then the fruit will grow. We must respond to God and say yes. Will you say yes to fruitfulness today? Will you say yes to Christ at the center? May we be people who live with hands opened and eyes wide. The ending of our scripture reading today reminds us that God rescued us from the power of darkness and brought us safe into the kingdom of His dear Son, by whom we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. The other powerful part of this scripture is that Paul reminds us our sins are forgiven. We are set free to live in the world in a new way. In this service today, we have spoken and confessed our sins. We have allowed a moment to say, God, move in me in a new way. Go from this service today. Know that you've been cleansed by God and that Christ is at the center of your life. Go from this place today and know that you are able to live with Christ at the center and bear fruit. Would today be the day that you say, yes, God, move in my life. And in that way, we are able to say, not only is Christ at the center, but my life changes from here on out. May we be people who live with hands opened and eyes wide. Amen.